Good morning, everyone. Today, we will be in the Gospel of Matthew, reading chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let's listen to God's Word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as she considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we come before you. You are the Most High. Lord, you are perfect in all your ways. Lord, your greatness is infinite. Lord, we thank you that you have sent us your best. You've sent us your only begotten Son. Lord, you sent him, Lord, into a very humble setting. We thank you, Lord, that he is great. We thank you that he is the perfect Savior. Lord, we pray today that you would send your Holy Spirit. Lord, pour your Spirit within our hearts, that we would grow in humility, that our faith would increase. We pray now and ask that you, Lord, would thwart the evil one's plans to bring distraction, to try to deflect your word from people's hearts. Lord, teach us to own our sin. Teach us, Lord, to see it and to cast it upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you joyfully receive it. We thank you that you have paid for it, Lord Jesus. So today we pray that you would be honored. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Congregation of Christ, our scripture passage today is a well-known Christmas passage. In the scene that we're looking at today, God is sending a heavenly messenger to Joseph, and he's announcing to Joseph that the wife that you have been legally pledged to marry, she's not unfaithful to you, Joseph. She's not trying to pull a fast one on you. Instead, she is a vessel, an instrument of God to bring the long-awaited Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, into the world. And we can see from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 that God first sent this messenger to Mary to tell Mary that she was this chosen vessel. And if anyone ever thinks that miracles went by on people in the first century, ancient people, they accepted miracles a lot easier. Joseph wasn't really accepting the idea that this was miraculous. He needed help. He needed an angel to come and to convince him of this. So why a Messiah? Why a deliverer? For centuries, God had promised a great deliverer, one who would rescue his people, Israel, from their deadliest of enemies, set them free from their oppressors, deliver them from their captivity, from their bondage. Imagine being an Israelite, hundreds upon hundreds of years of back-breaking toil as Egypt's slaves, building their empire, building their cities, building their pyramids, and generation after generation living to slave endlessly. Try to step inside their shoes. You're a slave. Your dad was a slave. Your granddaddy, your great-grand, as far as you can remember, it was just people, your family was just slaving for a merciless tyrant. He didn't care if you were sick. He didn't care if you were injured. You worked. What happens if we don't have enough material? You will work, or you will be beaten, and you will die. Now, in addition to Egypt, Israel had been threatened, Israel had been fought against, Israel had been dragged off into bondage by other superpower nations, Babylon, Assyria. And God hadn't been silent. God has told you, as his people, the reason why this is coming upon you is your stiff neck, your rebellion, your unbelief. God is spanking you, his people, to wake you up. To drive you from your unbelief and your rebellion, and to take you from your idols, and God's saying to bring you back to himself. Now, as God's covenant people back in the first century, if you were to hear of Messiah, the image and the pictures that would come into your mind is would be one of a strong military leader, a strong political figure, a fierce army general. This Messiah was going to have great power to govern men. He would have great wealth to finance his kingdom policies. And he would have unstoppable military weapons and unconquerable battle strategies to undo all of his and his people's foes. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as I say these things, you know that if you had the eyes of faith, Jesus had all of these, didn't he? But you needed to have the eyes of faith to see them. So why didn't the people grasp what God was doing? Because God's ways and God's thinking are infinitely higher and greater than ours as humans. God's ways of doing things are not how we do things. If I was to ask you guys, I want you to pick a sports team, or the guys who are in business, I want you to pick a business or a sales team, or if it's going to be a military troop, who are you going to pick? You're going to pick the strongest, the smartest, the quickest, the most agile. Why are we going to go for this? Because we're very limited in our own strength, so we need to gather all the additional strength that we can for our help. But our God, he is the source of strength. Our God, he is the fountain of wisdom and knowledge. And so when God chooses a team, do you know who he chooses? He chooses the weak. And he chooses the foolish. Do you know why? Because it makes it easier to understand where the true strength and the true wisdom is really coming from. It's not coming from you. God's showing us. It's coming from him. And when God conquers the world through weak and foolish vessels, all the glory is pointed to him. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our glory. So when God decides to send the deliverer of the world into the world, or in other words, when God decides to come and enter into human history, he did so through a seemingly insignificant, young, poor young couple. So if you're here today and you consider yourself fairly young and you're poor, be encouraged. God can do great things through young, poor couples. He gives gifts, and he can change the world through small acts of obedience. And this couple was tucked away in an out of the place, nowhere little town that nothing ever good supposedly ever came from. And God decided to enter into human history in this setting as heaven's political and military genius, in the weakness and the helplessness of a newborn infant boy. Happy birthday, Jesus. The God-man was born. So the world was looking for its deliverance in pomp, in power, in palaces. And God brought deliverance under the radar of everyone's notice through a little baby boy nursing on a poor peasant girl's breast, messing in his diapers. That's the Savior of the world. So why did people misunderstand what the Messiah was going to look like? Because they misunderstood what our greatest enemies really were. They misunderstood what our true bondage and slavery really was. And therefore they missed what the true deliverance was to look like. So now I ask you guys a question. If you've been sleeping thus far, wake up. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? And what are the enemies that you want deliverance from? It's one of the most important questions that you will ever have to ask yourself. Some follow Jesus because their life is falling apart, and they're told that Jesus would deliver them from all the brutal consequences of their bad choices. Some follow Jesus because it's the routine that they've been trained in from infancy. It's the only road that you know. If you want to be a good person, go to church. Try not to swear. Try to be nice. Try to do good to others. Some follow Jesus because they've been told that if they do so, then God will automatically improve your life. He'll improve your finances. He'll improve your relationship. He'll improve your health. Your life will become nice and comfortable and easy. And there are many in church today who have accepted Jesus as Savior, but they're waiting for some future period, maybe, to make Him the Lord of their life. In other words, in this language, people will say, I've accepted Jesus, and I want to, if you don't already know this, the Bible doesn't talk about you accepting Jesus. It talks about you trusting in Christ, you repenting of sins. It talks about receiving Him. It doesn't talk about you accepting Him. But in this language, what people are saying is, I'll accept Jesus as my fire insurance to save me from the eternal flames of hell. But I'm going to continue to hold on to the reins. I want to continue. I'll make the decisions for my life. I still want to be the Lord of my own life because we don't want to seem fanatical, right? It's not like someone gave up everything for you and actually gave their life so that you could have eternal life, right? So why did God send Jesus to come into the world? We're told in our passage today. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. For he will save his people from their sins. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. To save you from your sins. Notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't say that Jesus came to save us merely from the nasty consequences from our sins. And don't get me wrong. I do believe that when a person follows Christ, that God does start to deliver us from nasty consequences. And notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't say that Jesus merely came to save us from hell. But again, if you trust in Jesus, God promises you that you will be delivered from hell. And when you trust in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven and He cleanses you. But those whom He forgives, He begins the process of change in your life. It's called sanctification. God is going to shape and mold those who are trusting in Him. He will shape and mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. If you have your Bible here. If not, bring your Bible here in whatever form you want. 1 John 3, I'll start in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. When the Bible says let no one deceive you, it means that there will be people who will want to deceive you in this area, and your own heart will want to deceive you in this area. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, God, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared. So why was Jesus born? The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Mark the word practice. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. When God sends his Spirit into our hearts, those of us who have trusted Christ, the Almighty is going to cleanse the temple. He is going to do a work of chiseling away and beating down the sin inside of us. Because the sin outside of us, it's easy for us to see, ooh, nasty. The sin inside of us, nasty. And God is at work in cleansing that out. Now I want you to imagine, young people, older people, you've now become a fruit farmer. Right? And so you have an orchard and it's just filled with trees. And you notice that there's one tree and the fruit that grows on this tree is deadly poison. So now what are you going to do? Well, here's one option you can do. You can hang around the tree constantly, and as soon as you see an apple, you know, starting to grow, you can pluck it off. There. So then you're going to sit there all the time, plucking these apples off. What's the other thing you can do? You can either chop it down, or yeah, you kill the root. If you kill the root of the tree, the fruit stops. Right? A lot of times what people want, what we want, is we want God to constantly pick the bad fruit of sin's consequences. We'll call that fruit suffering. So we want God to be dealing with the suffering in our lives, get rid of our oppression, get rid of our bad habits, our sins. But we don't want God to kill the root of the problem. We want God to leave alone the dragon that still remains inside of our own breast, because as Tim prayed today, we've grown quite comfortable with the sin that's hiding in there. But the suffering, please Lord, get rid of the suffering. We don't like that. That's nasty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be aware that we live in a culture that has been saturated in man-centered thinking. It's flowed to us from the Enlightenment period of hundreds of years ago, and it's the air that we breathe today. And many Christians, we want to superimpose this man-centered thinking on how we look at God and how we understand God. God would never allow or bring things into your life that would bring discomfort to you. God would never allow or bring things into your life that would cause you suffering. And we hear that from the pulpit. Pastor John Piper says that many Christians have no problem being God-centered as long as they're convinced that God is man-centered. And I want to tell you now from this pulpit, let me say it loud and clear, God is not man-centered. God is not an idolater. God worships and loves God above all else, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect community of love. God does all things for His own glory. God has purposed and works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And this isn't me just making this up. This is Ephesians 1:11. God does all things according to the counsel of
of his own will.
So what was God's plan to save us? What is the counsel of his will? He became one of us in order to suffer and die for our sins, to take our place, to die our death, to pay our debt. And for those who really are trusting in Christ for your forgiveness, the same Holy Spirit is alive in you and at work in you to begin to battle against sin and to take the sin away, to kill the dragon in your heart. If you think that God is comfortable with you being in control of self, being in control, Jesus said to his followers, says Jesus told his disciples, this is Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what God says what he wants you to do with self? You need to put it to death by the power of the Spirit that he has put within us. Now, if we want a sneak peek of God's grand plan of salvation, turn to Romans 8. God gives us a picture from heaven of what his plan looks like. Romans 8, verses 28. This is a promise that when we're in suffering, it's a beautiful promise. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, that means the suffering and the hardships and the trials in your life, God works them together for the good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then it goes on and says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. The all-powerful sovereign God, he works in and through history. He doesn't violate our will, but he works in it in such a way that before the foundation of the world, God has a plan. The plan is to save sinners from a multitude of nations, billions upon billions upon billions of people. And the salvation isn't just you're going to go to heaven one day and you can live any way you want. His plan is that he is conforming you to become more and more like Jesus. And this plan is taking place here and now, and it will ultimately be completed in heaven. Now, some people may ask, well, if God's all-powerful and all-loving, why does he have suffering continue in the world? Even in the life of you, his followers. Now, when Job challenged God with this, God brought Job into the universe. And he says, I want you to explain the universe for me, Job. And Job's response was, he put his hand over his mouth and he says, I've spoken too soon. And what God was saying to Job is, Job, if you don't understand the kindergarten level questions, what makes you think that when I start talking to you about advanced quantum physics, that you're going to understand that? Because you won't. We think that we would understand if God just came down and explained to you how he was working with suffering in the world to make it for good. We think, well, I would get it. No, you wouldn't. Your brain is not that big. God is not in the business of idol propping. God is not in the business of supporting your idols. It's the very opposite. God knows that he alone is life, he alone is blessing, and he knows that our idols, your idols, remember, an idol can be a good thing, it's just you've elevated it in the place that it belongs to God alone, and God knows that when that's there, it takes your eyes off of him, it takes your heart away from him, and that leads to death. So God will chisel down your idols, God will topple your idols, because he loves you. Because he loves you. And one of the great tools that God uses to accomplish this, do you know what it is? It's the unwanted Christmas gift. It's called hardships and suffering. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, made right by Jesus Christ before God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now up to this point we're all like, amen! And then Paul goes on, moreover than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. At this point we're like, what? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God puts suffering into our life, and then by His Spirit, He helps us to get through the suffering and to overcome the suffering, and it draws us closer to Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must always remind ourselves that just because God is bringing forgiveness and salvation into our lives, this does not mean that our lives will be free from trial, free from complications, and free from suffering. Now, when we look at our passage today, as an example of this, history has shown us that there's only one way that a child is conceived, and that's through an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. Right? Now I want you to think about this. The very means that God chose to bring Jesus and salvation into the world immediately brought conflict and struggles in relationships and suffering. Joseph was heartbroken. Can you imagine how Joseph felt seeing little baby bubble bump on his Mary? It's just like, what happened? Mary was unfaithful. And then he begins to plan breaking it off. How do you think that made Mary feel? An unwed single mom trying to support and raise the Savior of the world alone. Do you think she struggled? Do you think she suffered seeing Joseph's unbelief at her explanation that he didn't trust her? Do you think she suffered? And when God lets Joseph in on his plans, does this end the struggles? Does that end the suffering for this young couple? Mary very likely would have been viewed as a loose woman for the rest of her life. Until, obviously, when Jesus rose again, that would be a very good indication that, maybe she wasn't. Maybe he was who he said he was, God in the flesh. But before that time, she would have been viewed that way, and you know why? And this is the warning that we had heard from Tim today, is because it's very easy for us to make judgment calls on situations, and we think we have all the evidence, and we don't. And sometimes we miss the key evidence, which would actually give us the right interpretation. And because we miss that, we make the judgment. And this is what they did with Mary. They thought they had the evidence. Well, we know where Mary's from. We know where this is. And so they make the judgment, and their judgment was wrong. Make sure we have all the evidence. Does God put this couple into a protective bubble? A no struggle, no suffering hall pass is put into their hands? No. Mary is 8 months pregnant. The Roman government sets a law, it's a tax law, that now you have to go to your hometown. And so now we have this young couple traveling a good week's journey through rough, hot, dangerous territory from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Do you think they struggled and suffered with that? And when they came to town, what did they receive? Red carpet rolled out. Bam! Woohoo! Here comes the Savior! No place for them to stay. You can give birth to God in the barn with the animals. Do you think that was struggles? Do you think that was suffering? But we know that once Jesus was born, then all things got better. Then the hard times left them and the suffering ended. Right? Well, if you've read the story, you know that isn't how it goes. King Herod knew something that many people today don't know. You know how many people like to celebrate Christmas today? Little baby Jesus. Ooh, let's worship baby Jesus. You know what Herod realized? Herod realized that babies grow up. Babies grow up into men. Babies grow up into kings. Babies aren't offensive, right? They just coo, coo, coo and poop in their pants and all that. You know, it can get a little bit annoying, but it still can be cute. When they grow up, they can call you on your sin. When they grow up, they can say, I'm the only way of salvation. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord God Almighty. That can be very offensive if you don't want to follow that. But Herod realized that. So when he hears through the wise men that a king has been born, he has all the baby boys 2 years old and under slaughtered. And God comes to Joseph and warns him in the night and says, take your wife, take your little baby boy, flee to Egypt. Do you think that was suffering? Having to pack up your family in the middle of the night, run to a different country, start over anew with nothing? Do you think that's struggles? Do you think that's hardship? And think about this one. Do you think Joseph and Mary struggled with guilt, realizing that family members and neighbors and friends had their children killed because of Jesus, their son? And we know that it wasn't Mary's and Joseph's fault. It was the wicked King Herod's fault. But do you think that they may have struggled with guilt, thinking that Herod was looking for our boy and these children lost their lives? Do you think they struggled and suffered with that? Having Jesus as their son did not exempt them from taxes. It did not set them free from their poverty. It did not set them free from the daily grind of making a living. And it did not set them free from the struggles and suffering of life. And what was the struggle and the suffering of Mary's soul, the suffering and the grief of her heart as she watched her firstborn son and watched his ministry come to a horrific end? This is her boy. Parents, you know what, how you love your children. And when they grow up, it's not like, well, they're adults now, I don't love them that much anymore. No, you love your children. How do you think she felt as she watched people make false accusations against him, unjustly sentence him to die, and then watch as he's beaten and he's mocked, and finally watch as the life leaves him? And his only concern is, John, look after my mom. This is your son. And son, this is your mother. Welcome to the carefree Christian life, Mary. The suffer-free zone. But when Jesus broke the chains of death, when he broke the chains and the fetters of the grave by his resurrection, the truth of God's message became very clear. Jesus suffered and died so that we who trust in him and follow him can draw close to God in the midst of our sufferings in this life. We come to God for comfort. We come to him for strength. We come to him for wisdom. We come to him for holiness. And the image that came into my mind is, imagine that you're salmon. And what does salmon do to have to multiply and reproduce? They start swimming back upstream. So imagine how God, he's the mouth of the river. And the roaring water is all the struggles and hardships in life. And God puts his spirit in us, and by his spirit, it's just something in us that the struggling, it's not turning us away from Jesus. We know he's our only hope. So we swim head on into the waters. We go through the suffering, knowing that it's God who's pulling us, God who's drawing us, and God is the one saying, I'm going to get you through this. It's not you on your own. It's not you on your own strength. It's my Spirit, and I'm bringing you to myself. And this is for your good. This is to strengthen you. This is to chisel away the uglies and the sin and all the things that really make you unhappy. It's for your good. It's for your good. And then ultimately, when this life is over, we rest in the hope of being forever freed from suffering, forever freed from death, in the unending ages of the blessed life, unending life that is to come. So I'll end our sermon with this. I want to give us a little bit of practical. I'd like to give some tools for us to help us to get through hardships and suffering. Number one, remember that God is in complete control of everything in the world. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to understand this, and I'm not going to try to explain it, because He's infinitely greater than us. But just remember, He's in control. Nothing happens to you by chance. Job 42:2. Now remember, Job went through horrific struggles. Lost his family, lost his health, lost his wealth. And Job says this at the end of his writings. He says to God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." What helped Job get through the troubles? He realized, "Lord, you are in control of all things." Number two, if you begin to question whether God really loves you because you're suffering, look to Jesus. And look to Jesus on the cross. Listen to Romans 8. Jamie has a song on this. Excellent song. Romans 8:31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Be encouraged, brothers and sisters in Christ. When you struggle in this life, there is a mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not sleep, and He intercedes, and He's for you. This is what Paul is saying. He's so much for you that He gave His life for you. And now in heaven, He is praying for you that you will overcome, that you will press on, that you will make it through. And Paul goes through the rest of this chapter sharing of all the struggles, sword and famine and distress. That comes against us as Christians. But nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is on you and it is in you. And He is saying, nothing will separate you from me. Number three, if you begin to question God's good intentions, remember His perfect, holy nature. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Again, as I read this first verse, it's just things where you're just like, really? "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow." God loves you, and the good that you have in your life is from Him. He pours it upon us, and the suffering that He allows in your life is for your good. It is to bring you closer. Fourth and last, if you feel that your stamina is weakening under the weight of suffering, look to the horizon of the here and now and try to catch the glimpses of eternity. And Tim read this to us, and I'll just read a couple of verses. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart." Remember, this is the guy who is whipped numerous times, beaten with rods, stoned, hunted down his whole life once he became a Christian, and thrown in jail for years. And Paul is saying, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, the spirit that God has put in us, is being renewed day by day. God is your strength. For this light and momentary affliction, coming from a guy who probably looked just like he had gone through a blender. He had been beaten so bad throughout his life. And Paul says, this is nothing. Nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Look to heaven. Remind yourself that you are living in a very, very small little period compared to eternity. And as we talked at the dinner table, sometimes it seems big and it seems longer. But this is why, by faith, look into eternity. Remember, our lives are a speck of dust in the eyes of eternity. And remember that the suffering that God brings into your life or allows into your life is to draw you closer to Himself. And He is the fountain of your life. He is the fountain of your blessings. And so when He allows suffering, He's allowing a good gift to come into your life. And we need to trust in Him, even in the midst of our hard times. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to You. We confess, Lord, that we do not like suffering. We confess, Lord, we do not understand Your great ways of how You can turn the most horrific suffering of this life and You can turn it to good for those who love You, for those who are called according to Your purpose. But we thank You, Lord God, that You are infinitely greater than us. And we ask, Lord, that You would increase our faith, that we may rest in You and that we may glory in Your greatness. Thank You for sending us Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the remembrance of His salvation in this time of year. Lord, we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.